Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, when I was a kid, my dad loved to tell people about Jesus. He loved to get into spiritual conversations, and I told you kind of how he got saved last week. He had this big personality, and he liked to use that personality, leverage that personality for opportunities to share Christ. And one of the things, now I grew up back in a different era, but at just about all the stores that my parents shopped at, they had accounts there, and they'd get a monthly bill from them and that. About the only thing it seemed like they ever paid for on the spot was groceries. But even the gas station that was about a half a mile from us, my dad would just go in there, he'd fill up his car, and he'd say, "Hey, Joe," or whatever the guy's name was, "put it on my account," and that guy sent it. And then they got a little bit more formal, and they started making him sign for this or for that. And I remember more than anything, my dad would go into a place, he'd buy whatever it is he's doing, they're gonna put it on the account, and they'd say, "Okay, hey John, can you sign for it?" And you know what my dad would write? Instead of writing John Hornock, he'd write John 3:16. And the guy would say, "What? What is that?" And he goes, "You need to look that Bible verse up. That's worth more than my signature anyway." So he'd do that. And then after a little while, he'd change it to another Bible verse, Psalm 37:5 or Psalm 23:1 or something like that. One of the verses that my dad would often sign his name as is Hebrews 11:6. Remember that verse? "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." He'd go buy some 2x4s, and Gunner would say, "Hey, John, I need you to sign your ticket." And he'd write Hebrews 11:6 in hopes that Gunner would find a Bible and look it up just to see what it had to say. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, here's the deal. We have a faith-based relationship with God. In fact, those are the only kind of relationships God has. God wants everyone to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to rely upon Him. Why? Because He's got this very fragile ego. He's got this self-concept that just needs everyone to worship and adore him? No. He wants everyone to know that he's God and they're not. And it's like he is in a position of creating, providing, sustaining, controlling. And the only way to relate to him is through trust. We're not partners with God. We're not equals with God. And yes, even though Jesus talked about we can call him friend and all that, we were to never, ever, ever forget that he's God and we're not. We don't come to him like we're negotiating a deal. We don't go to lunch with him and, okay, it's his turn to pay this week, but it's our turn to pay next week. He's always the daddy. He's always the sovereign. He's always the one that can get us out of the mess. He never needs us. We always need him. We always have to approach him on the basis of faith. The only way he is pleased, because it's the only appropriate way to relate to him, is by faith. So that's why the writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You come to him on any other basis, it's not a pleasing relationship to him, because he's like, "You don't even understand who I am. You're coming to me as if we're equals or almost on the same plane." It isn't that. I'm up here, you're way down here. I'm creator, you're the created. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Okay, so what is faith? Let me just put up kind of what is probably the best definition, a little Sunday school definition. Faith is believing what God says and then acting consistent with it. It's believing and then acting on that belief. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I believe that, but I'm living some other way. It is a faith, it is a belief that follows through and lives, acts out, does what's consistent with that belief. So there's this belief and actions that follow that belief. Does that mean our actions are always consistent? No. But when our actions are not consistent, it shows that we've stopped believing. We've stopped trusting. So it's belief and action. That's what faith is in this relationship that we have with God. Now, what's that have to do with the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today? Because I've asked you to turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're working our way through Joshua because it's just an incredible book about an incredible guy. And we're now at chapter 6, which is probably one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. It's Joshua and the children of Israel walking around Jericho. And they did it 7 days in a row. And on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. At the end of that 7th time, they shouted. And then God had the walls fall down. Incredible victory. Incredible miracle. So what had happened? Okay, Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He dies just a few miles short of getting them into the land. The baton gets placed in Joshua's hand, who had been Moses' personal assistant for 40 years. And Joshua takes over. And as we saw last week, Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River when it was its flood stages. And it was this incredible, dramatic miracle that God did for them to remind them that He's in charge, that He's in control, that He wants to do something huge for them, and He is going to finish out all these promises that He has made to them. Well, they get onto the other side of the Jordan, on the promised land side of the Jordan. And if we were to take the time to read it, God says, okay, I want all the men to be circumcised. None of the men born in the wilderness had been circumcised. So that entire generation was circumcised. And then something else that happened that I think is just really fascinating. They had the manna flowing down every day. Well, they got all the way across. And they finally got a chance to eat some of the food of the land. And then guess what happened? The next day, there was no manna. And you know, because of the pandemic, we hear all this stuff about supply chain. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why it's going to take a while to get our air conditioner fixed, because of the supply chain. You know, it's going to take, you know, several weeks to even get a compressor to put in the dumb thing and all that stuff. I mean, how in the world did that supply chain fit together that all those people started to be able to eat? Because for 40 years, they'd been going out and picking up breakfast off of the ground. They called it manna. The manna stopped. It wasn't that God just started it gradually decreasing, and over the course of 3 months, they got down to where there was hardly any. No, it's like one day there was manna. That day, they ate the food of the land. The next day, guess what? There was no manna. And they had to go find the food. They had to go start providing, so to say, for themselves. And they did. And it worked. And that in itself is kind of a miracle. And then, at the end of chapter 5, and this is really significant, Joshua leaves the camp and he goes wandering around. And probably one of the places he wandered to was someplace where he could look at Jericho. Jericho was the first city they were going to come to. is this fortified city with these big, strong walls. If you're familiar with downtown Texarkana, let's imagine the federal courthouse right there in the middle. The city of Jericho probably extended over to about the Silver Moon. If you don't know where the Silver Moon is, you should know where the Silver Moon is. Okay, just a little advertisement there. And then it should go all the way over to TLC. And if you don't know where TLC is, you've never had a good hamburger. We all are praying they'll reopen someday. And then maybe all the way up to Sue and Carol's, which is another great lunch spot. That was the city of Jericho. And Joshua looked at that thing, and that thing had to be just so intimidating. Because it's these huge walls. And they were changing modes. Because, see, they've been in a lot of skirmishes up till now, but it is always defensive. Now they were going to be the attackers. And so Joshua is out there, and the angel of the Lord comes up to him. And the angel of the Lord, we believe, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before he became flesh. And he comes up to Joshua. And Joshua, you know, being a good soldier, he draws his sword because he's not sure whether this guy's friend or foe. And he says, "Whose side are you on?" And the angel of the Lord said, "I'm not on anybody's side, but you better be on my side." And Joshua realized who it was, and he bowed down and he started worshiping him. And then the angel of the Lord said, "Okay, guy, here's how we're going to take the city. Look at it. Now, Jericho, verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've given you Jericho into your hands with its king and its valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You should do that for 6 days. Also, 7 priests are going to carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times, and the priests are going to blow the trumpets.'" And we can stop right there, but just, we know the rest of the story. Joshua comes back in. He says, "Okay, folks, we're ready to go take the city. I want to get all the soldiers all ready." Now, Israel probably had an army that was about 600,000 fighting men. Now, like with any army, not all of them were combat people. I mean, so probably that number was significantly less. We're maybe estimating somewhere around 100,000. But Joshua got those people all ready, and he said, "Okay, here's the deal. We're going to march around the city once and then come home." And someone said, "Hey, that sounds like a good idea. I mean, let's go check the place out. When we're going to march around it another time, the next day, check it out." "Well, okay, that's a good idea, because we're going to go see, and I'm sure we'll see stuff on the 2nd day we missed on the 1st day. We're going to do that the 1st day, the 2nd day, the 3rd day, the 4th day, the 5th day, the 6th day. And I'm sure that some of those guys that had been through some battles were like, "This has got to be the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Where'd you get this?" "I got it from God. I got it from the angel of the Lord. I got it from the Lord himself. He's the one that told me to do this." "Well, great. What are we going to do on the 7th day? "Well, we're going to march around it on the 7 times on the 7th day. But then on the 7th time, we're going to shout and the priests are going to blow their horns. That's what we're going to do." And you know, if you look at it, I'm not sure it really implies that's when the walls come down. You guys are just supposed to do that. And there's going to be a surprise at the end of it. How are they supposed to do that? Well, you know what? The writer of Hebrews tells us, over in Hebrews chapter 11, the same chapter that had that verse that my dad used to use as his signature, there's another verse. This is the one why I titled the message. They didn't win this battle because they had sharp swords. They didn't win this battle because they could throw spears with great accuracy. They didn't win this battle because they had 100,000 fighting men and Jericho had significantly less. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the Israelites had marched around them for 7 days. God says, this thing isn't going to happen. And in retrospect, it didn't happen because Israel was strong, because they put together a great strategy, because Joshua was just, you know, the greatest general that could have ever lived. They didn't win because the people of Jericho were scared to death of them. They won. They defeated them by faith. Here's the deal. This battle at Jericho, it is probably the greatest demonstration of faith in all of the Old Testament, or at least one of them. Certainly one of the greatest miracles. And what God said in Hebrews 11, verse 30, he reduced it down to faith, believing and acting on what God said. So if we were to take the time to finish reading chapter 6, we'd find out they did it. Sure enough, on the first day, they marched around it. And let's say there was 100,000 of them. And, you know, and if maybe, you know, they marched, you know, 6 or 7 or maybe even 10 in a line and they kind of did that number. Even with that many people marching around that far, there were guys getting back home before the last guys left. And they were just marching around. And they got priests and they've got trumpets and they got the Ark of the Covenant, but we're not doing anything with it. And you did that the first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, they marched around it. And if you sit and think about it, because it's such a long column that is marching around, they're marching and instead of getting back and going home, they kept marching, but the line is still there. And so by that time, it might have been that the thing was encircled a couple of times. With all these men ready to fight. And then after the seventh time, when the priests start blowing those trumpets, and all the men in the column were supposed to shout, I mean, it had to be an incredible demonstration. But even with all of that, that doesn't account for the walls to come down. Why did the walls fall down? They fell down because God crushed them. And you know what's interesting? I remember hearing this back in Bible college. When archaeologists excavated Jericho, they found several times when Jericho had been defeated. And they could find evidence that the walls always went in. Always went in. It's like they had been forced from the outside, crushed in. Like by battering rams or by some other mode. But they got down far enough that there was actually an instance when the walls fell out. As if the people on the inside were pushing them out. It wasn't the people on the inside pushing them out, it was God pushing them out. What did God do? God did an incredible miracle. And how did he do it? It was on the basis of their faith. Because God said, that's the only way you relate to me. The only way you're going to have this victory is by doing it my way. Believing what I said and acting upon it. Now, when you sit and think about it, these people had a ton of excuses not to believe. Their faith had some competition, okay? And because you know this story well, I'm just going to kind of assume that I've told it enough and you knew it well enough. I just wanted to kind of slip into analyzing it from their perspective. What was going against their faith? What was competing with their faith? And what is it that competes with my faith? Because here is an illustration. Here is God working on his behalf, on his people's behalf to accomplish some of the promises that he had given to them. And the writer of Hebrews reduces it down to just, they had the faith. This was their faith acting out, following what God had to say, and that's why they won. That's why this incredible miracle happened. They had the follow through. They believed God and they acted upon it. What is it that could have kept them from it? What is it that keeps me from it? What is it that keeps you from it? Well, let me just give you four things as we kind of analyze this instant here. Here's the first one. And we know this was so true in their situation. It was just fear. It was fear. I mean, what was chapter one of Joshua all about? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. If Joshua was afraid, you know those people were afraid. And they were particularly afraid when they found out the strategy. You mean that's the best you can get? We're not going to throw up ladders against them and just swarm them and try to overwhelm them. We're not going to try to trick them. We're not going to surround them and see if we can starve them out, you know, over the course of 3, 4, 5 months. You're telling me all we're going to do is walk around? That doesn't make sense. That is something that does not work. And perhaps they were afraid. And they had great fear to do what God told them to do. I mean, Joshua already, you know, he's moved us close to this river and we didn't have a back door, but God got us out of that by a miracle. Now we're on the other side of the thing and we don't have a back door, but there's a huge fortified city over there called Jericho. So Jericho's over here and this huge river that's still at flood stages is here and we're here. We are literally sandwiched between. And the best you got is walk around the place. That would have created a lot of fear, a lot of intimidation. And probably every one of those people that were in the know would have remembered back to 40 years ago when Joshua and Caleb and 10 other people went into the land. What was the general gist of it? Great piece of property, but there is no way in the world we can have it. Why? Because there's giants in that land. Who lived in Jericho? Giants lived in Jericho. Intimidating people lived in Jericho. Strong people lived in Jericho. And all we're going to do is walk around it. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about some of the things that God calls us to do. It's the kind of stuff that can put a lot of fear into us. Because God calls us to have certain conversations. God calls us to spend our money a certain way. God calls us to give our money a certain way. God calls us to live our life and pursue our careers a certain way. And we're living in a time when, you know, that certain way does not seem to be the best way to climb the ladder of success. Because you're constantly having to make decisions that don't push your career up. Instead, they put you in a position to have to maybe decline. And it's very easy for us to feel fearful. These people had a lot of fear. And they, in their faith, pushed through that. Let me tell you something else. Frustration. Can you imagine? I mean, these are people that wanted to do something. Okay, well, let's march around it. Day one. Day two. But day three? Come on. And you know, one of the details that I hadn't emphasized is they were supposed to be dead silent. They weren't supposed to say anything. They weren't supposed to say anything until day seven. On the seventh time, when the trumpets blew, then you could shout. But before that, you were quiet. So can you imagine they're marching around? And I'm sure initially that was pretty intimidating to the people of Jericho as they're watching. They're looking and they're seeing this 100,000, maybe 150,000 soldiers march around in this huge column. And they were intimidated by it. But that's all they did the first day. That's all they did the second day, the third day. And you know, after a little while, perhaps the people of Jericho started getting a little cocky. You know, you guys don't want to fight? Okay, you just want to sightsee? Sure, no problem. Perhaps they started yelling things out at them. You know, maybe they were trash talking them. And these people had to remain silent. And yet they did it. That'd be frustrating to them. Had to be frustrating to them. What's going to happen after we march around it seven times and after we do all that shouting? What then? And they wanted some answers. You ever get yourself into a position where it's like you're doing what God wants you to do and you get to a point where you don't know what's next? You don't know how it's going to turn out. There's a meeting in a week, but I got to sit and wait till that meeting to know whether I'm going to get to keep this job or whether they're going to transfer me. I'm going to wait another week to find out whether this person is going to be on good terms with me or this person's going to be on bad terms with me. Whether this person's going to come up and follow through with what they said they would do or whether they're not going to. And yet, what does the person of faith do? They believe and they act consistently with that, even though at times what God has called us to do is extremely frustrating. Here's another one, and it doesn't need that much explanation. It's foolish. Foolish. All of this stuff just did not add up. Why in the world would God have us do something that made us look so foolish? And then here's the last one. Just the fondness of the things of the world. Because look over at verse 16, Joshua 6, verse 16. And it came about at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then Joshua continued and he said, "And guess what? The city shall be under the ban. It and all that it has in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of them under the ban, so you might make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron, they're holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Now think about it. Up until now, every time Israel did go into battle, because they had been attacked, when they won, those soldiers got the spoils. You know, I got that pot and pan for my wife because we demolished that guy's house and his wife had some nice cooking material, and so we got it. I saw some clothes. We all need clothes because we ain't been shopping for 40 years. You know, I've been wearing the same shoes. They haven't worn out, but I'd sure like another pair. Those guys got all that stuff. And now we're finally in the land, and guess what? The government's going to take all of it. I mean, isn't that just, I mean, there must have been Democrats. I don't know, you know? So it's like they, sorry if I offended anyone just then. Here's what the deal is. They could have had like a little fondness for the land, for the things of the world. And actually what we're going to see next week is one of them did. And all of a sudden, not only am I going to do something fearful, frustrating, foolish, I don't get anything out of it. Honey, what'd you bring back home from the battle? Nothing. It all went to the priests. It all got put in the treasury. What do you mean? You didn't even get to pick up any gold, silver? Did you see any? Yeah, I saw plenty. You didn't get me a pot. You didn't get me a pan. The kids need shoes. Don't you know that? And they had to give it all to God. Sometimes that path of faith going to conquer the Jerichos, it competes with my desire. It competes with your desire to want the things of the world. And that's what happened here. Well, you know the rest of the story. They did march around it. And they shouted. And the walls came down. And by that time, if I understand the story, that 100,000 guys were completely surrounding it. And so everyone went in. And they did what God called them to do. They took the land. They began the process of defeating the Canaanites and taking the land that God had promised them. He didn't want any of them to survive. I think it's Psalm 106, verse 20, I believe it is, says that God didn't want any of them to come into the land because they would pollute the land. Sometimes we look at it and we say, who's God to say he's got the right to have all of those people killed? He's the creator. We may not fully understand it. Certainly, sometimes it doesn't appeal to us emotionally. But the truth of the matter, God in his wisdom said, all of these people need to go because of the sin and the evil and the wickedness of their hearts. Because my people, who are called by my name, are supposed to be holy as I am holy. And so it was an incredible victory of faith. That taking of Jericho. You know, when sometimes I sit and I think about the choice that they had. And they really, they maybe had a lot of choices. Maybe there's, you know, you can sit, you don't even have to be a military person to sit and say, okay, here's a fortified city with big high walls. You know, let's brainstorm. How in the world are we going to do it? Well, we could put up ladders and crawl over. We could knock the walls down. We could starve them out. We could build a ramp. We can do all kinds of things. But isn't it interesting that the path of faith offered just one option? Just one option. You know, it's interesting when Henry Ford developed the Model T, you could get it in black, and you could get it in black, and you could get it in black. Those were your options. But somewhere along the lines, the car dealers have learned over the last 100 years that people want lots of choices. I want this option. I want that option. I want this other option. And now, you know, it's just mind-boggling how many different options you get for that car, for that pickup that you might buy. We've grown to accept that. We've grown to expect those options. And many, many times what I've found is that God offers one option. The world offers 5 or 6, maybe even 50. But usually it seems like God offers one. And we who are so entitled and sometimes self-centered, we think I should at least have 3 options. And God says, no. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. You know, I think what Paul was saying there is many times in temptation, there's only one door out of it. One way. That's the way of faith. See, you and I think we're living in a time when we should have lots of options. And God says, no, I think I'm just going to give you one. One option for you. March around the city. Look, it's kind of a fearful thing, foolish looking thing, frustrating thing. And by the way, after I give you the victory, you don't get any of it. So it kind of rubs you the wrong way that way. But God says, that's my path to victory. And I suppose that the challenge for every one of us today is to sit and look at our life and say, you know, we want these Jericho-type victories, but are we willing to take them and get them that one way that God's making them available? Because it kind of boils down to He's God, I'm the creature. He's the sovereign, I'm the subject, and I'm going to do it His way. Is that where you are today? If you want a Jericho victory, that's what you got to have. That kind of submission, that kind of faith that takes God at what He says and then follows through and does and acts accordingly. Let's pray, okay? One is just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just to spend a moment here thinking about perhaps the challenge that is in front of us. Maybe you've got a Jericho in front of you this week. Maybe there's a Jericho that's looming out there this fall. I think as God calls us and He directs us, He wants us to go tackle that Jericho His way. He wants us to, by faith, accomplish His will. I got just one question for you. Are you willing to do it His one way? If that's what He does? If He only gives you one option, one way of escape, one path to victory, and that path looks foolish, frustrating, fearful, doesn't have as much cushion as we all like, are you willing to still go that way? That's really the choice that is being laid out for us. This miracle is considered one of the greatest because in reality it's one of the greatest expressions of faith by a group of people who, at least for that day, for that week, were all on the same page and said, let's go do it God's way. And what would the world think if there was a group of people that all got on the same page and did it God's way? Father, we want to be that people. We want to be people that are so drawn and driven to You that despite the fear, the frustration, or the foolishness that we might feel, we're going to go tackle the Jerichos Your way. I pray, Father, that today we would be absolutely committed to doing life Your way. When we go to work tomorrow, I pray we'd go there with one goal, and that is to work Your way. Make decisions consistent with what's revealed in Your word. When we walk into that conversation that is going to be hard, stressful, tense, I pray, Father, that we would go there with the voice of Jesus, and we would talk like Jesus would talk, and we would do it His way, not our way, because we know that our way is probably totally off. I pray, Father, that You would give us that kind of commitment, because we all want Jerichos. We want those kind of trophies on our shelves. Father, I pray that You'd give us the commitment and the willingness to believe You and to follow through. It's in Jesus' name.